Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke 13 as we continue our studies through the book of Luke. I want us to look at verses 10 through 17. I've called it Jesus Heals the Woman in Bondage. Let's read that text together. Luke 13, beginning in verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall ahead and lead it away to water? So ought this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whose Satan is bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from the bond of on the Sabbath." And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitudes rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I don't believe I've ever been affected emotionally by any text of Scripture as that which will be the focus of our attention this morning. It caused me to feel great compassion and pity for this woman who was bowed over for 18 years. The enormous joy when our Lord completely healed her. The incredible antagonism and disgust I felt towards the leader of the synagogue who showed no compassion for this woman and rebuked the Lord for healing her on the Sabbath. And that sanctified amusement, I was going to call it our carnal joy, our sanctified amusement, I felt when Jesus blasted him by revealing his gross hypocrisy. And the great satisfaction when our Lord's adversaries were all put to shame. And lastly, the vast delight when the multitudes rejoiced over the glorious things that were done. Let's work our way through this text to see if it affects you as emotionally as it did me, and it does me. The first major, I want us to look at the occasion leading up to Jesus healing the woman in bondage, then the various responses brought forth in the healing of the woman in bondage, and then the conflicting effects following the healing of the woman in bondage. First of all, let's look at the occasion leading up to Jesus healing the woman in bondage. And as you come to verse 10, you find him teaching in the synagogues. He had been a teacher sent from God, and he took every opportunity possible to instruct people about the truths of the gospel. We don't know where the synagogue was. We don't know where he was, whether it was Judea, Galilee, Jerusalem. It was on the Sabbath, which was then in force, and was religiously observed by Jesus. Secondly, the woman happened to be in the synagogue. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, implied that she was in that synagogue on the Sabbath day. She was bent over and could not stand up. She had been that way for 18 years. Bent double means to bend completely forward, to be bowed down together, and is used only here in the New Testament. Jesus was in the synagogue too. He was a teacher that day. Now what happens here is quite amazing. Jesus does not ask her about her infirmity. She does not ask Jesus to heal her. Jesus simply says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your infirmity." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and praised God. Let's look at the nature of this bondage that enslaved this woman. I'm going to open up on this a little bit. Look at verse 11. And behold, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. The phrase is in the present tense, indicating she continually lacked ability to stand up straight. The only time I've ever seen that is one of the local places we stopped to get hot dogs years ago. One of the owners of that place was all bent over. He could not straighten up. He was just like this woman. One can envision her trying to stand up from time to time, but the verb indicates she did not have the power to do so, and that she went on for 18 years. When you go home today, try walking around your house bent over. It'll help you imagine this woman's pathetic plight. As I was looking at some of the commentators, they had a picture of this woman bent over, and it really broke my heart. And I was wishing that I could have chose that, took that off that, and gave it to you, Dave or Mel, so you could put it up there. I mean, it really broke my heart when I saw that she was like that for 18 years. The phrase is in the present tense. Notice verse 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. Satan didn't possess her, but he did afflict her. The woman had been bent over for 18 years. What's that like? It's horrible. People stare. People think you committed some terrible sin. Kids laugh and make jokes of you. You can't look into anyone's eye. People don't know how to make conversation with you. You feel an embarrassment everywhere with everyone with you. Worst of all, she had been bowed down for 18 years. She had not gazed upon the sun. Think about that. You're bent over like that. You can't even enjoy the sunset. You can't enjoy the stars at night. You can't enjoy the sun. You can't enjoy anything. Spurgeon said, for 18 years she had not gazed upon the sun. For 18 years no star of night had gladdened her eye. Her face was drawn downwards toward the dust, and all the light of her life was dim. She walked about as she was searching for a grave. And I do not doubt that she often felt that it would have been gladness to have found one. 18 years of misery. 18 years of pain. 18 years of being bowed down. Can you measure that? 18 long years. What grief. This woman had been in bondage of the devil for 18 years. And my question is, doesn't it cause you to feel compassion and pity for this woman who was bowed down for 18 years? And I'm going to go off on this. But she was in church despite her infirmity. Look at verse 10 and 11. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Dr. Warren Wiersbe is one of my favorite commentators. He said, if I've been crippled for 18 years, I wonder if I would be faithful to worship God week after week in the synagogue. Surely this woman had prayed and asked God for help, and yet she was not delivered. However, God's seeming unconcern did not cause her to become bitter or resentful. At least it doesn't seem that way. There she was in the synagogue. There she was in church, you might say. Let me give you an extended application of this by J.C. Ryle. He says, a striking example of the diligence in the use of the means of grace. We are told of a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed down and could not straighten up. We don't know who the woman was. Her name and history are hidden from us. This alone we know, that when Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, this woman was there. Her infirmity was no excuse for her staying home from the house of God. In spite of suffering and infirmity, she found a way to the place where the day and the word of God were honored. and where people of God met together. And truly, she was blessed in her deed. She found a rich reward for all her pain. She came sorrowing and went home rejoicing. The conduct of this suffering woman, well, Mel put to shame many strong and healthy professing Christians. How many in the full enjoyment of bodily vigor allow the most frivolous excuses to keep them away from the house of the Lord? Excuse me. How many are constantly spending the whole Sunday in idleness, pleasure-seeking, or business, and scoffing and sneering at those who keep the Sabbath holy? How many think it's a great matter if they attend public service of God once on Sunday and regard a second attendance as a needless excess akin to fanaticism? How many find religious services a weariness while they attend them and feel relieved when it's over? How few know anything of David's spirit when he said in Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And in Psalm 84:1, how lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord Almighty. Now, what is the explanation of this? This is still his application. Now, what is the explanation of all of this? What is the reason why so few are like the woman of whom we read today? The answer to these questions is short and simple. The most have no heart for God's service. They have no delight in God's presence on God's day. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The moment a man's heart is converted, those pretended difficulties about attending public worship vanish away. The new heart finds no trouble in keeping the Lord's day holy. When there's a will, there's always a way. Let us never forget that our feelings about Sunday are sure tests of the state of our souls. The man who can find no pleasure in giving God one day in a week is manifestly unfit for heaven. And then he finishes up saying, if we cannot enjoy a few hours in God's service once a week in the world, then it's plain that we could not enjoy an eternity in his service in the world to come. Happy are those who walk in the steps of the woman of whom we read today. They shall find Christ and a blessing where they live, and Christ in glory when they die. All right, now having looked at the occasion leading up to Jesus healing the woman in bondage, let's look at the various responses brought forth in the healing of the woman in bondage. First, the response of Jesus when he sees the woman in bondage. He called to her to come to him. Look at verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Ever sensitive to the needs of others, Jesus saw the woman and called her to come forward. In the synagogues, the women were always in the back. They were always placed in the back. And she probably chose to be in the back because of her situation. It may seem heartless to the congregation for him to do this and expose her handicap publicly, but he knew what he was doing. For one thing, Satan was in the synagogue and he wanted to expose him and defeat him. She was bound by Satan, Jesus said. But he also wanted the woman to help him teach the people an important lesson about being free. Let me repeat what I just read earlier. For 18 years, she had not gazed upon the sun. For 18 years, no star of night had gladdened her eye. Her face was drawn downwards toward the dust, and all the light of her life was dim. She walked about as if she were searching for a grave, and I do not doubt she often felt it would have been a gladness to have found one. This is a quote by Spurgeon. You can see her slowly moving along, bent double. Hers was a painful walk, but she came at Christ's call. You can see her slowly moving along, bent double. Hers was a painful walk, but she came at Christ's call. So he called her to him. Secondly, he pronounced her healed. Look at the end of verse 12. And he said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Remember, woman was a polite form of address, similar to what we would say today, ma'am or madam. It wasn't some kind of vicious, even his own mother he called woman, because back then that was a form of a polite address. And Luke uses the perfect tense, which means she was set free at the moment, and her freedom would continue. In short, Jesus provided a permanent cure for her infirmity. Thirdly, he laid his hands on her and she was made straight, verse 13. And he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. In Acts 10, verse 38, Luke writes, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And here was one. Woman, you are released, is the Greek. You are released. And it's a perfect tense, which means she was permanent released from that infirmity. As he spoke, he lays his hand on her and touched a touch of compassion. Compassion she never saw from the ruler of that synagogue. Jesus often did this. He touched people, touched blind eyes, touched deaf ears, touched dumb mouths, touched crippled limbs. He healed with a word and a touch. He healed with or without faith. He healed not psychosomatic disorders, but organic illnesses. He healed people from a demon oppression and possession. He always healed immediately and fully and completely. There's no such thing as a lingering healing, a multiple phrase healing. There's no such thing as, I was healed, but slowly I'm getting better. He healed everything, everyone he wanted to heal completely, instantaneously, and permanently. And it says, immediately laying his hands upon her and saying what he said, she was made erect. Could you imagine the glory that came out, was seen in that woman's face? We'll get to that in a minute. Nobody healed by Jesus needs therapy today. There are those who say something had to happen to the spine to go straight after 18 years in a bent position. And many say after she will, well, she needs to go to some therapy now. Nobody healed by Jesus needed therapy. Nobody. It's contained in the deal. You bypass the therapy to the wholeness in the instant of the healing. All his miracles were like that. The verb means she was made straight. It's really kind of a metaphor, I think, of what God wanted to do with Israel. If they would admit that they were spiritually bent over, what relief. I mean, she had shuffled off to the synagogue like so many other Sabbaths. In all those 18 years, who knows what was going on in her heart. She shows up, she's in the back in an obscure place. Jesus sees her and brings her up front. And you can imagine her face being red, her ears are burning. She doesn't know what's going to go on. She's embarrassed. She's mortified. She's fearful. But all of a sudden, in an instant, 18 years of bondage, and she was released. Now, don't you feel enormous joy because our gracious Lord completely healed her? We see the woman's response when she was healed, verse 13, and glorified God. She's standing erect and she began to bring glory to God. Again, Spurgeon says, I should think she did. We have no record of what she said. She may have merely cried out, hallelujah, but the very look of her streaming eyes filled with gratitude, her face beaming with delight, all tended to glorify God. Even if she had said nothing, her being made straight would of itself have brought glory to God. Just as that only crooked woman could glorify God, so can a guilty sinner, crushed and helpless, glorify God. It was when Christ's hands were laid upon her that she was made straight. Oh, that he would lay his hands on some of you. May this be the saving Sabbath of the year that God may be glorified in you. Now, having felt sympathy for this woman, and having been felt joy when Jesus heals him, our emotions are going to make a 180-degree turn as we look at the response of the ruler of the synagogue after she was sealed from bondage. Look at verse 14. And this is almost unbelievable. And yet this shows you how blind the unbeliever is. Look at verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He was burning with anger because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. The word indignation in English normally means anger at something unjust or wrong, or showing anger or annoyance at what perceived as unfair treatment. Clearly, his indignation was sinful, not righteous indignation. Furthermore, his angry reaction shows us how tight a grip of bonds legalism had on his heart and mind. Little did he recognize that he was the one with a more serious spirit of infirmity, because his spiritual sickness would lead him straight to hell. We're going to put a stop to this. You can do this on Sunday, you can do this on Monday, or whatever. That's all kinds of days for this, and therefore indicts the poor woman who came to be healed. He endeavors to bring on the head of Jesus a violation of the law of God, but of course there's nothing in the law of God back then that says you can't help someone on the Sabbath. Any deed of mercy, any necessity was perfectly acceptable on the Sabbath, and the Jewish law even made it, and this man knew it. Someone said it would seem as if the demon who left the woman's body had got into this man's heart. There are 6 days in which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed of them, not on the Sabbath day. The woman, the ruler of the synagogue, didn't have the ability or authority to heal anyone on that day, yet he objected that Jesus did it on the Sabbath. Don't you feel incredible antagonism and disgust toward the leader of the synagogue who showed no compassion for this woman? And when he rebuked the Lord for healing her on the Sabbath. Then we see the response of Jesus to the ruler of the synagogue for his appalling remarks. The gross hypocrisy of his remarks. Look at verse 15. Then Jesus answered and said to him, hypocrite! This wasn't present, gentle little Jesus. He was filled with righteous indignation. Notice Jesus also uses the plural hypocrites in most translations. The leader was not alone in his hypocritical thinking. Although only one hypocrite had come forth to call Jesus out by addressing the crowd, Jesus threw a big net over all those who watched. And no doubt there are many in the synagogue that day who sided with the official of the synagogue. Then the Lord underscored their hypocrisy by reminding them how they deal with the deeds of their animals, needs of their animals. He often did this. You're saying that you shouldn't heal this woman on the Sabbath? She shouldn't be released from this bondage? Does not each one of you, verse 15, on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? The obvious answer is one of the hypocrites could not refute, for he knew everyone would take care of their animals. On what better day to give her rest from her long infirmity than to do so on the Sabbath, a day of rest and worship? You stand there and you take your animals, you untie them, you release them and let them get a drink of water. Then you take them back in time again, and you do that on the Sabbath, and you're saying shouldn't release this woman on the Sabbath? Jesus' argument is so clear, it needs no explanation. Verse 16. So ought not this woman, because of being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan is bound. Look at it now. Think of it. For 18 years, be released from this bond on the Sabbath. She's a Jewish by blood relationship to Father Abraham, one of God's chosen people. Is this daughter of Abraham less important than your stupid donkey or ox? Oh, I love that. I couldn't come up with the right words. I come up with a sanctified amusement, but that's not, it's almost, I'm thinking of a get even type of situation, but I didn't know how to put it in words. But don't you feel a sanctified amusement when Jesus blasted him by revealing his gross hypocrisy? The conflicting effects following the healing of the woman in bondage. The effect of the stern rebuke by Jesus. Look at the first part of verse 17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. Primarily means to humiliate and to disgrace. It's interesting that the root meaning originally referred to that which was ugly and disgraceful. The root verb thus meant originally to disfigure, to make ugly. What an interesting picture. For ugly is a good description of the hypocritical religion of these pretentious practitioners. Don't you feel great satisfaction when our Lord's adversaries are put to shame? Yes. Thirdly, the effect of the miracle performed by Jesus. Look at the end of verse 17. And the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Notice their joy was not just over this miraculous cure of this woman, but all the other glorious things that Jesus had done. Don't you feel vast delight when the multitudes rejoice over all the glorious things that were done? Let me close with this application. This woman then is a picture of the sovereign work of the Lord in salvation, a picture of the enslaved, oppressed sinner under the burden and bondage of Satan, hiding in the shadows, aware every moment of the suffering, the weight and the burden of sin, hopeless, robbed of dignity, bent over like an animal, the image of God defaced. So it is the picture of the sinner shuffling all day into the presence of God to hear the word of God. She is met by the Lord, and he put out his sovereign love, delivers her and straightens her up. I borrow this from John MacArthur. This is the picture of the work of God in salvation. God offers salvation to the outcast, the humble, those bent over by the weight of sin, who will come to hear him, and he will turn them into true worshipers, and he bypasses the curious and self-righteous. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for including that in the Gospel of Luke. Oh, how that blessed my soul. It affected my emotions in so many different ways. But that's good. It may be anxious to preach this message this morning. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll go home rejoicing over what the Lord did for this poor soul, this poor woman, and his rebuke of the hypocrites who complained that he shouldn't do it on the Sabbath, and that he put all his adversaries to shame, but there were those who glorified in his works. Thank you for that. May we go home glorifying in you, because you've made us, we were bent over with sin. But when we came to you by faith, you made us straight. You lifted us up. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the love of Christ that passes knowledge, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.